Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." I don't spend probably as much time as I should in the Old Testament, but the time that I do spend trying to read and study in the Old Testament, I've noticed that the message then is not all that much different than it is now. The message that God gave to the prophets in that day is very much the same message as the gospel proclaims today. Now, obviously, many things in the Old Testament and under the law and the prophets were pointing to the coming of Christ. And obviously, now living in the day in which we live, the gospel day, the message we have is pointing back to Christ. The message in that day was, the Savior is coming. The Redeemer is coming. The message is now, He came. The Redeemer came and our Savior appeared and He saved. He actually accomplished something while He was here, and He actually accomplished something by His death. But there are many things in common. God has told Isaiah to cry aloud and spare not. You know, there are some things that are easy to preach. There's some messages that are easy to deliver. I don't mean necessarily that it's easy any time to stand before the Lord's people. But there are messages that are more easily, more readily received than others. Because there are some things that are not so readily received, we preachers tend to stay away from some of those things. I mean, we like to be accepted. We like to be heard. And we like people to agree with what we say. Agree or not, we must try to preach those things even that are hard to preach. We're not to preach smooth things necessarily, not all the time anyway. There are smooth messages. But then there are some messages that step on us. There are messages that maybe open our eyes. That's always a good thing. But as someone has said, the expression that I don't use very often, but I hear others use it, sometimes the message rocks our world. It gets our attention. God has told Isaiah to cry aloud, to spare not. Spare not. Don't spare because the message might not be well received. Don't spare because the message might hurt a little. Don't spare because the majority of people won't receive it. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Don't spare because you feel a little hesitant or a little timid in preaching the message. Lift up your voice. Lift it up like a trumpet. A trumpet so that all can hear and that the sound is clear. And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's not a message that's readily received in the world today. To show somebody their transgressions. To point out the error of our ways. And I said our ways. I didn't say your ways. I did say our ways. This is an amazing chapter, really. Don't know if you've ever read it. Or if you have, maybe it's been a while. Over the next several verses, we read about a people. And you know what is amazing about the similarities between the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New? One reason that the messages are still similar is because people haven't changed. People haven't changed, but God hasn't changed and His Word hasn't changed. So His Word that they had in the Old Testament, obviously in harmony with the Word that we have in the New Testament, still needful for people, whether it was back then or whether it's now, because people haven't changed. And as Paul wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, verse 16, all Scripture, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, old and new, it's profitable But sometimes the profit is in being reproved, being shown our transgression, being shown the errors of our ways, our sins, but then being corrected too. You know, that's what the beauty of God's Word doesn't leave us there when it shows us the errors of our ways. It doesn't leave us there. It gives us correction. It provides what we need in order to correct the error that has been brought to light. And then instruction in righteousness. It leads us along in paths of righteousness. Over the next few verses there, through probably about verse 5, we read about a people. And the description of that people is something like this. I'm not going to read all those few verses. Here's a people that from all outward appearances, they have set themselves apart before the Lord, before God. They have, we read there about a fast. They have committed themselves to fasting, a form of worship. From all external appearances, from all outward appearances, they have done that, but they're wondering why God has not noticed their devotion and their worship. Okay? From all outward appearances, they're doing what they were supposed to be doing. But as you read through there, in reality, these people, as a people, generally speaking, their motivation was not pure. Their hearts were turned to themselves and not to God. Their hearts were turned to their own pleasures and not to that which was pleasing unto God. And this people, and we're talking about the Lord's people, mind you, this people that Isaiah is to go and cry aloud and not spare, this people to whom Isaiah was sent to show their transgressions, to show their sins, for many of them, the time of devotion and worship had simply become something that they fit into their schedule because it was an expected thing to do. It was something that they were fitting into their schedule along with everything else and not necessarily putting it as a priority or scheduling everything else around that worship and devotion. It had become simply a necessary thing, ritual, a routine, however you want to put it, while they continued to focus, listen to me carefully, while they continued to focus on their own satisfaction, their own wants, their own pleasures. They continued to focus. Their focus was on what they wanted to do. But we will fit this into our schedule. We will observe the appointed time and the appointed place. We'll do that. But their focus, their heart wasn't in it. Their focus was their own work, their own labors. And really, when it came down to it, it seems to me as I read this, their focus was on how much they could gain of this world. Now, are people any different today? We want it all, don't we? We want all of the world, and we want at least all of, from all outward appearances, we want this too. We want this thing called church too. People really aren't any different today. And Isaiah was sent to a people like this. There were others, as I read near the, along about verse 4. There were others, it seems, who were interested in gaining knowledge. But it seems the only reason they were interested in gaining knowledge was for the sake of strife. In other words, for the sake of debate and argument and strife to prove their orthodoxy, to prove that they were right, to prove that they had it all lined up just right, and then in effect, in order to put others down. And, you know, people really haven't changed all that much. We're not all that much different, are we? This, if it doesn't change course very quickly, is going to be one of those messages that's not always readily received. And let's not think about those people down the road. Now, just don't think about them. How is it with us? You know what? When I read these through about verse 5 of this, you know what it reminds me of? It sounds so much like what I read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Does that ring a bell with any of you real quickly? The seven churches of Asia. When I read about the seven churches of Asia, the message that Jesus Christ Himself personally sent by the hand of John to seven churches in Asia. You remember those churches over there? Some of them, they thought they had it all right. The church at Ephesus. They tried those that came among them, saying they were prophets. They tested their doctrine. And they could spot a false prophet in a minute. They had it all right. They were doing everything right. They had it all just right. But they had left their first love. And they were in danger more than anybody, more than any of those other churches, of losing the candlestick. That's what this reminds me of. And there's others over there. You remember Laodicea? They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had no need of anything. Jesus had a different view of them. They were naked and poor and wretched and blind. God says to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. In verse 5, God asks the question. Here's this people. And God asks the question, and maybe I should read it. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Talk about the way they were fasting. Their devotion to the Lord. And God asks, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? I get the idea that God is asking, is that what you think this is all about? Just to set aside a day to afflict your soul? And once that day is done and you've afflicted your soul like you're supposed to, and that has to do with fasting in a way of repentance. And God said, is that what you think this is? Just set aside a day, fast, and that day's done, and then go on about your business. A day for a man to afflict his soul, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God's saying, is that what you think this is really all about? Just observing the ritual and the routine? Do you think this is really acceptable unto the Lord? Well, let's read verse 6. Let's begin reading here in verse 6 and see what else we can learn about the message that God has for this people through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? But God asks the question, do you think what you've been doing is really what it's all about? You really think this is acceptable unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now listen to how God describes the devotion. I'm going to use the word devotion. We're thinking about the fast. That's how it would kind of be applicable to us today. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. God says, isn't this the fast that I have chosen? Isn't this the way that I have chosen? That you should show your devotion to me, God is saying. And what are some of the things he says here? You know what verse 6 sounds like to me? It sounds a lot like Isaiah, I think it's chapter 61, the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus himself read in Luke chapter 4 when he went into the synagogue at Nazareth. Listen to the words of Jesus when he walks into the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And it says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he had the opened the book. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he's quoting from Isaiah 61, but isn't this in Isaiah 58, verse 6? Doesn't that sound very similar? This is the devotion, God says. This is how you are to show your devotion to me. If you were really devoted and committed to me, this is what you would be doing. Not just setting aside a day and observing the routine and the ritual and going through the motions. This is what you would be doing. And what does he say? To loose the bands of wickedness. To loose the bands of wickedness. Sounds like there's repentance in order. Sounds like there's repentance in order on my part and on your part. And sounds like there's the need to proclaim the message of the gospel in such a way that the Lord would use that message to convict the hearts of his people and bring them to repentance. To loose the bands of wickedness. He says to undo the heavy burdens. You know how many of the Lord's people are out there today under heavy burdens that they cannot bear. Heavy burdens that they cannot bear. They've not heard the message of the good news of the gospel. Oh, they've heard a gospel. They've heard a message. But it's a message of heavy burdens that they cannot bear. Do you see the need around us to publish, to proclaim the message of God's grace? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Maybe you are laboring under some heavy burdens. I tell you, it's a burden. It's a burden even for those, even for we who understand somewhat of God's grace. It's still a heavy burden at times, just like the song we sang. Like the song we sang a little while ago. That doubts arise. Have I done this well enough? Has my faith been strong enough? Was my devotion accepted before the Lord? There's always doubts and fears that we have to deal with. But can you imagine the burden of some of the Lord's people that feel like they have to get everything just right or God will cast them off forever? That's a burden that none of us can bear. But that's the kind of gospel that's out there being preached in many places. Do you think the gospel of God's sovereign grace will loose those burdens? Will undo those heavy burdens? I say it does. It has in your life, has it not? Do you think there's anybody else there out there like you that needs these burdens lifted? He says to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Isn't that the message? Isn't that the message of Christ? Of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it? Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." So many of the Lord's people are out there laboring and are heavy laden, not only with sin, but with burdens that they cannot bear. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The message of the gospel is the message of peace. It's a message of rest. It's a message of hope. It lifts those burdens. It undoes those burdens. It lets the oppressed go free. Look at verse 7. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" Here's the devotion that was expected of the Lord's people. Those who were just simply going through the motions. Those who were simply going through the ritual. Those from all outward appearances were doing what they were supposed to do at the appointed time, at the appointed place. But here's what God says. "Isn't this what would be acceptable to me?" God says. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." In other words, you're not blind to the needs of those around you. First and foremost, to the needs of your family, but to also the needs of your neighbor and to those who you come in contact with. He says, is this not the devotion that I expect, that I have given for you to observe? To feed the hungry, to minister to the poor, to clothe the naked, and not be blind to the needs of those around you. This, God says, is the devotion. This is the worship that I would have from you. Isn't that the description of the sheep that we find over there in Matthew chapter 25? Sheep who seemingly were surprised that Christ had even noticed what they were doing. It was such a way of life for them that they would feed the hungry, that they would give the thirsty something to drink, that they had visited those in prison, that they had ministered to those who were sick. It was such a way of life to them. When Jesus says, you've done all of these things, they said, Lord, when have you seen us do all of these things? We didn't know you were watching. Now that's when we like to do some of those things, if we know the Lord's watching, right? Or somebody else, if just anybody's watching, and we get a little credit for it. If we get a little exposure, if somebody pats us on the back, we'll do these things. God says, this is the devotion. This is the manner of worship that I expect from you. Not just setting aside a day, not just observing a time, not just observing a ritual, but a manner of life. Look at verse 8. Then, when we observe the devotion and the worship from the heart, when we are publishing the message, when we are proclaiming the message in a way that loosens those bands of wickedness, that will undo the heavy burdens, that will set the captive free, that let the oppressed go free, the message of hope and comfort that the Lord's people so desperately need in our day. When we minister to the hungry and to the poor, and we clothe the naked, and we take note of the needs of the people around us, then, he says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. The darkness of night, it's cold. It can cause fear, anxiety, a sense of hopelessness. Have you experienced some time in the dark? Have you felt the night time in your life? Have you looked around lately? Now, I'm not talking about this nation. That's a concern. But with respect to the Lord's people, within a nation, there exists the church. And within the church, there are families. That's what I'm concerned about. Families and the church. You can't have one without the other. Think about it. You cannot have the family or the church as God would have it if you don't have both. Look around at us. Look around in our churches and our families. Have we seen and felt the coldness of the night? The coldness of the dark? The anxiety? A sense of, what can I do? God just told us what we should do. He just told us what we should do. If we're proclaiming the message that will set the captive free, if we're living the message that ministers to the needs of those around us, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then there will be the dawn of a new day. Then there will be the hope of a brighter day laid before us. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. Where there's been sickness and disease, I'm talking about spiritual sickness. Where there's been spiritual, not only spiritual coldness as in the nighttime, but spiritual sickness. Where there's been spiritual sickness, that soul-refreshing wellspring of water will break forth. And it'll bring comfort. And it'll brighten our hope. And he says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. The righteousness of Christ will be set before us. And the glory of God will be our support. Well, when will this all happen? How will this all come about? When we commit ourselves to proclaiming the message through publishing the gospel of God's grace and living it in our lives. That's when these things will happen. Not only that, he says in verse 9, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. You know when the Lord is silent? I mean, in my life, the Lord is silent. I can't hear him. I call and he doesn't answer. Why? Because I've become cold. I've become indifferent. I'm just going through the routine. I'm just going through the ritual. When it becomes heartfelt, when I become truly devoted to Him, then I'll call and He'll answer. Thou shalt cry and He shall say, here I am. Maybe you've cried out to Him recently and you got no reply. How many times have you cried out to the Lord and it's just been silence? If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. How is it with us? How is it with you and I? Oh, friends, let's don't ever let church become a ritual, a routine. Let's don't ever let our worship become just something that we fit into our schedule. But here's really the point that I wanted to get to, beginning in verse 12. Are you concerned about the church? Are you concerned what it will look like 10 years from now? 20 years from now? 50 years from now? Are you concerned what the church will look like when you're gone? Well, I am, but what do I do about it? What do we do? We've just read what we should be doing. We've just read what we're to do. But listen, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee. Now listen. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Notice what it didn't say. He doesn't say to this people, you shall build the old waste places. He says, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. What we do now, what we do today, let's read the rest of it. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What we do today, where there has been a breach, where there has been a break, where there has been a failure, what we do today will lay again the foundations, but they that are of us, those that are to follow, will do the building. You have to have a foundation before you can build back, right? If the foundations have crumbled, if the foundations have been cracked, the foundations must be restored. That doesn't happen overnight. And so the foundations must be restored so that they of us, they who are to follow, can begin to build the old waste places. So much of what we do today, we will never actually see its fruit. Right? The fruit of our labors, who do they benefit the most? Ourselves? Others. The fruit on the vine, the fruit of the tree. You have all of these, the fowls of the air lodging in the tree. Everybody else benefits from the fruit of your labors. About the only fruit that benefits you is that which was not used. It falls back to the ground, goes back to the soil, and you get a little more fertilizer from it. All the other fruit is for somebody else. The fruit of this generation is for the benefit of the next. Can we be, and do we want to be, a repairer of the breach? Oh, Brother Matt, I didn't know there'd been a breach. Oh, I don't know. We need to wake up. We need to be awakened. Oh, it's a more serious breach in some places than in others. But each generation should be willing to examine itself and ask the question, where has there been a failure? Where have I failed? It's never too late to repair. I say it's never too late. We should pray to God that it's not too late, that it won't be too late if we recognize the breaches, if we recognize the cracks. We should pray to God, God, let it not be too late. Show me what to do. Oh, I may not see it, but maybe it, just let me see the foundations restored and bless those to come after me to build. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Israel was taken captive. They're over there in Babylon. They have been enslaved. They're in Babylonian captivity. They are being oppressed. They are carrying burdens that they cannot bear. God sends the message to them through the prophet Jeremiah. While they are still in captivity, listen to me carefully, while they are still bound, while they still have the burden, that yoke upon their neck, but they see the situation they're in, more importantly, they see why they are in it. Why were they in Babylonian captivity? Because they've turned their backs. They had turned their hearts away from God. And God suffered His people to be carried away into captivity. And now they're over there under oppression. And God sends them a message by the prophet Jeremiah. And He says, here's what you're to do. You've seen the error of your ways. You are repenting. Here's what God tells them to do. Beginning in verse 5. Build ye houses. They're in Babylon. They're in captivity. God says, you build your houses. You dwell in them. You plant your gardens. You eat the fruit of them. You take wives. I'm not reading, quoting here. Beget sons and daughters. You go through life just like you were back over there in Israel. I know that's where you long to be. You carry on, and he said, and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there in Babylon, and not diminished. In other words, don't give up. You continue to live the life that you know to live. You've seen the errors of your ways. Now, as a part of your repentance and turning from that, while you're still in captivity, while you're still under that burden, you go back to the life that you're supposed to be living, that you might be strengthened. He says increased. And that for them in that day, that literally meant that they would be increased in number. That you might increase, that you might be strengthened. He says, and seek the peace of the city. Babylon? Yes, you pray for the city. You seek the peace of the city. Even though you've been carried away there as captives, you pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You pray for the city where you are captive. You pray for that nation. You pray for those leaders, because if there's peace in the city, then you'll have peace. And you'll have peace to continue to live the life that you're supposed to be living, and that your family would be blessed, that your family would be strengthened, that your families would be increased. He says on into verse 8, let not your prophets and your diviners deceive you. Don't hearken to those false prophets. They prophesy falsely. They may be prophesying in my name, but I've not sent them, says the Lord. Verse 10. You do all of these things, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, are you listening? That after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, after you've been there for 70 years, oh, I know you haven't been there very long, and I know you're already beginning to see the errors of your ways, and I know your hearts are turning back to me in repentance, but you're going to be there for a total of 70 years. And after 70 years has been accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good towards you in causing you to return to this place. The fruit of our labors today are for the benefit of those to come after us. What will the church be like in 10 years? Don't you think the Israelites were wondering what's it going to be like in 70 years? You mean it's not going to happen? Lord, you're not going to return us to our place? You're not going to bless us to return to Jerusalem for 70 years? Yes, God says, that's what I said. So how faithful are you? Where's your faith in me? Do you trust me? That's what God would be saying. You're to do these things now. And if you trust me, if you've got confidence in me, if you have faith in me, if you trust my word, I will visit you in 70 years. So are you willing to do that for the next generation and the generation after that? 70 years, my goodness, that's about 3 generations, isn't it? More or less. But what we do today should have a long-range perspective. What we do today, we should be asking the question, is this going to be the best for the generation after us? I like to do it this way. Is that the best thing for the next generation? Well, we've always been doing it like this. Is that the best thing for your grandchildren? Well, it seems to work pretty good right now. What's working? What's working? So what are we to do? We're to proclaim the good news. We're to publish the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to proclaim it far and wide. Not just necessarily, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. And to proclaim it not with just words, but with your manner of life. And that is mainly ministering to the needs of those around us. Are we so focused on the desire to make the present better than the past? Oh, you know, I just want it better for my children. I just want my children to have more than I did. You want them to have more of what? How do you want their lives to be better? You want things to be more convenient for them? You want them to have more disposable income than you do? What do you want for your children and your grandchildren? Are we so focused on making the present better than the past in a material way that we have completely lost sight of the future in matters that are most important. God told Isaiah to cry aloud and spare not.